Father, help us. We live in strange days. It is very confusing out there. But I pray that we, for the moment, can set aside those distractions, those weights that we're carrying, those concerns that we have. That we will set them aside and allow your Holy Spirit and your Word to minister to us, to show us the way, that we might be able to shine for you in the midst of all of this. So we ask for your guidance and your direction. We know that apart from you, nothing can happen today. We don't want this to be a waste of our time. We're wanting you to have your free course to accomplish your will in each of our lives, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We've all heard the phrase, when the rubber meets the road. And we can make applications to that in a lot of ways, but what does it really mean when the rubber meets the road? Here's a definition. Where the rubber meets the road is the most important point for something, the moment of truth. An athlete can train all day, but this is where the rubber meets the road, and they'll know whether they're good or not. You know, that's true also in the Christian life. You know, we generally think of ourselves as pretty good Christians. I mean, we read our Bibles, we go to church, we don't cheat on our taxes, we work hard at work, we stay faithful to our wives, we may serve in offices that the church has, but then we have to deal with people. And when we mix into this how we respond to people in relationships, that is where the rubber meets the road. You see, we're so different. I mean, all we would have to do is bring up politics for a moment, and immediately the hair on the back of our necks is ruffled, and we're just waiting for somebody to say something that is going to cause me just to lose it all. It's not just politics. How about COVID? How about vaccines? I mean, we are all over the map in this thing. And not just that, everything else. I mean, we all don't raise our kids the same way. We have differing convictions of how to do that and what's best. But we are such a culture today that the moment we run into somebody that's a little bit different, immediately we get offensive. But that's where the rubber meets the road. Whether or not Christ really is making a difference in your life or not, that's where it really comes to pass. That's when everybody sees, when the rubber meets the road. I wonder if that's why Paul illustrated that in order for us as Christians to really be what God has called us to be, we need to understand that being a Christian is a lot like being a soldier. A soldier's at war. Now, soldiers, along with law enforcement and other things, I mean, they train for every possible situation. They try to run through every possible scenario so that when it actually happens, they know how to respond and respond well and do it right. We as Christians, we seem to be able to hold it all together while it's nice and smooth, but the moment the first wave smacks us, we fall apart and we are going for the jugular. Paul says, no, Timothy, is who he's talking to, young Timothy, and he's trying to tell Timothy it's not easy being a Christian. In fact, Paul, as he's writing it, he's in prison, he's waiting to be executed. So Timothy understands the cost of being a follower of Christ, but Paul said, it's a lot like being a soldier. You need to train for the most difficult, impossible situations, and so when that individual slaps you aside of the face with something you just despise, you handle it godly. He also said it's a lot like being an athlete. Athletes train over and over and over and over and over. They discipline their bodies. They don't listen to their bodies. I mean, their bodies are crying for rest, crying to stop, crying for a breath of air, and they push in order to be the very best. And that's what's supposed to be with you and me, those of us that are believers. That regardless of what comes our way, we have prepared our minds and our hearts to such a way that regardless of what comes, we respond correctly and we bring glory to God when the rubber meets the road. Easy, right? No, it's not. It's not. Well, the book of Proverbs is a book, kind of a training manual to where parents learn how to disciple their children. It's a book of principles. It's a book of golden nuggets. It's a book filled with truths that we need to have applied to our lives so that regardless of what we find ourselves facing, we handle it well. But discipleship is more caught than taught. What do I mean by that? We can have all kinds of discipleship classes and courses. We can take a bus and go from one discipleship conference to another discipleship conference. We can have special speakers come in and talk about discipleship, talk about discipling curriculum and material. But if I really want my child to be a disciple of Christ, they will catch that from me much quicker than they'll learn it from a book or a curriculum or a special speaker. It's not true only with Christianity and discipleship. It's true with all of life. Our children catch more than they're taught. Let me illustrate. This is my oldest son's son. And there was a post yesterday that I saw, and I'm still trying to track all of this down. But Max is shooting competition for the Christian school where he attends. Max is not quite 9.5 years old today. And I don't know exactly when this picture was taken. That's what I was trying to find out, because Max was shooting his bow in Dad's sportsman store, his sporting goods store, before I moved here. Now, I've been here over 7 years. So if Max is not quite 9.5 years old and he's shooting competition at the Christian school today, he was only 2 years old when he was pulling back that bow in Dad's shop and I watched him. I don't know if this was when I was still there after we came up here. Andrew closed the shop shortly after we moved up here. But now, why is it he's shooting competition? Because Papa was a great archer, right? No. Because Dad liked to shoot. And while he was still 2 years old, he took time to work with him and to train him. That's true in the Christian life as well. It's something that is caught, something that we just naturally come about, because that's just what happens all around us. Here's a standard definition of a disciple. It's a noun. It goes like this. It's someone who adheres to the teaching of another. It is a follower of a learner or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Can anybody tell me what Jesus asked for us to do? I think he said this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The idea of following is to be a learner, a doer, following his steps, doing what he did. Be like him. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene after that, and the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me. And so when it comes to raising our children, what we need to be saying to our children at the very earliest age is, watch me, and I will show you how to live the Christian life. That's discipleship. Very hard, but important. Last week, I was made aware of a new book that's out. I think it's Barna Research that's put out the book. And it's called The Intentional Father. But in there, they list five types of fathers. And as they evaluate our culture, they're one of those groups that is keeping tabs on a culture where we are. But anyway, they wrote this book called The Intentional Father, and they said there are five types of father. And the first one is the irresponsible father. This is the guy that gets a woman pregnant and then has absolutely nothing to do with that child. And sometimes the child never even knows who that father is. So that's just the irresponsible father. Then there's the ignorant father. And the ignorant father doesn't know anything about raising children and doesn't try to figure out how to raise children. All of us were that way at one point, where we as fathers. But hopefully we didn't want to stay that way. So the ignorant father doesn't know anything about raising kids and really doesn't want to know anything about raising kids. Then we got the inconsistent father. And this is the father, he's kind of torn between things. He knows that he's supposed to be a good father. He knows he needs to be doing better, but he's so caught up in his work, in his hobbies, in life, with others, he just doesn't have time to spend with his children. So he's an inconsistent father. And then we have the involved father, and this is the guy that cuts out of his schedule, out of his calendar, times that he might be able to support his child on certain things, maybe ball games, maybe certain activities, maybe certain awards. They'll make sure that they cut out a space in their calendar to where they can support their children at those precious times, but they don't take time to really understand their children and know their needs and try to develop them. And that brings us to the intentional father. And the intentional father is one who seeks to really understand his children. Any of you that have had more than one child know that children are different. And so you cannot raise one like you raise the other. You have to figure out how they're different and how to meet that child's needs and how to work with that child and to develop that child with the gifts and the abilities that they have. And so the intentional father wants to find out what it's going to take to raise them, and then he takes the time to make sure that he develops that child for the glory of God. Now, if I want to be a discipling father, I have to be an intentional father. And I have to admit that if I had a chance to go back and change some things, I would, and I think probably most of you would. But it starts very early, and Proverbs is that kind of a book that's trying to help fathers know what is necessary in order to bring up their children. And Solomon's the author here of many of these Proverbs, and Solomon made some pretty bad mistakes. Pretty bad mistakes. So we come to Proverbs 10, and we're going to find that decisions have consequences, and we're going to go through this pretty rapidly. Proverbs 10 is a switch in the way Proverbs is written. The first nine chapters of Proverbs were kind of theme oriented. You could kind of follow through that proverb from beginning to end and see a flow that goes with it. Now that we're in this second phase or the second section of Proverbs, it changes. And now it's like boom, 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 boom. We get all these different truths, just one or two sentences that just bang, 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 bang when we're being hammered with all of these great truths. But I want you to notice the first verse of chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 1. As soon as I get there, I'll read it. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Children, it's important how you respond to mom and dad. A wise son or a wise child will bring joy and happiness to a parent. But a foolish child brings grief, brings depression, brings sorrow. And so children have a responsibility in some of this. You know, we are to guide and direct our children, but children have a free will, and they make some awful decisions. So for all of us parents that are done parenting, well, are we ever done parenting? But all those of us that have our children grown and out of the house, we recognize that they are adults. They make decisions. They are big people now. They're grown up. And they learn, they reap what they sow. But when they're little, we are, as parents, are trying to shape them and to mold them and to help them. But truly, a wise son or wise child will bring joy to his parents. The word joy is used 66 times, the Hebrew word, 66 times, and it's translated a number of ways. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's the idea, that a child can make a parent's life filled with joy and gladness, or a child can bring great grief and depression. The word is only used four times, Hebrew word only four times, and three of those are right here, and brings great sadness. Here's a couple of comparisons. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes him glad. Yeah, you wonder why people are so depressed today? The anxiety that we find ourselves with. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, a spirit is broken. And so we understand that what happens in parenting is going to affect me emotionally. It's going to affect me mentally. It's going to affect me physically and spiritually. And so we're going to try to do this thing right. Depression, if that's where we are right now, we're raising that little tiger, rascal, whatever you want to call him, and we find ourselves in that situation, you know, we can be overcome with discouragement. We can be overcome with depression. We can drive ourselves insane if we're not careful. So depression can be overcome. And how's that done? You have to fight for joy in your life. It doesn't just happen. Because if you're looking for circumstances to bring you joy, you're going to find that life just doesn't bring you a lot of those circumstances. But joy is something you fight for. It's something that you strive to maintain in your life. We are to be able to rejoice at all times. We are to be at peace and happy in the midst of some of the most difficult trials in life. Just go read James or the Beatitudes. But as an example, in Nehemiah 8:10, we're not going to turn there, but in Nehemiah 8:10, we find that the people are overcome with conviction. This is not worldly sorrow now. If you're familiar with the context here, Nehemiah has come, the wall is built, they're celebrating, Ezra comes out, Ezra gets the Old Testament scriptures, the commands of God, and begins to read before the people, and they become overcome with grief. They become overcome with conviction. Why? Because they recognize they haven't been doing it God's way. They haven't been living up to God's commands. They haven't been following his principles. And they become overwhelmed. Conviction. So conviction's a good thing. You know what conviction means? Your heart's still tender. That the Holy Spirit is still at work. And you are sensitive and you can respond. And so you praise God that you haven't hardened your heart and become so callous that you no longer care about these things. So conviction, biblical conviction, when it happens in our lives, it's a great thing. And so Nehemiah and Ezra are telling the people, hey, stop crying. This is a great day. This is a great day. God is at work and you are experiencing revival in your own heart as God convicts you and you realize you've been wrong, you've been doing it wrong, and you're willing now to submit. This is a great day. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so when God convicts my heart, rather than becoming overwhelmed and throwing the towel, I say, praise God. He's not through with me yet, and he's still at work. So we're going to go through 10 practical lessons really, really fast. Verses 2, 3, and 27 just remind us, and I'm going to let you read all of these because we got communion here. Just remind us that life decisions, a long life is a gift from God, and God can shorten your life as well. And so verses 2, 3, and 27 just remind us that the practical lessons in life, the decisions that we make, it's kind of a life and death thing. God can prolong our lives or he can take them quick if we're going to be stupid. Just some life principles. Work matters. These verses remind us that we are to be busy, active, hard workers. A lazy person is an irritation to those who hire him. And so we are to be individuals that understand that work is not a curse. Work is God's plan for us, and that we work hard and we are good examples in this to our children. Very simple. We reap what we sow, these verses remind us. You live a foolish life, you're going to end up with foolish consequences. I'm not going to give details, but I'm dealing with a situation right now where an individual is making some very stupid decisions. And I just have to remind them, listen, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Be careful. Truth will be revealed. Sooner or later, truth will be revealed. And we can get away with it here. We can get away with it for a while. But truth is going to be revealed. It's going to be written all over our face one day. When I stand before the Lord, nothing is going to be hidden, and everything will be revealed. Gestures have consequences. Remember the kiss of Judas? A little gesture, but it was deceit. It was murder. And so even our little gestures can have consequences to them. Words have consequences. We could go to James 3 and spend a whole lot of time here. But words have consequences. A lesson, I shouldn't say a lesson, something my dad told me a long time ago that I've kind of tried to take to heart, and it's this. He'd say, son, it's better for you to sit there, keep your mouth shut, and look stupid than to say something and remove all doubt. Words have consequences. And there are times we just need to keep our mouth shut and not say anything. Wisdom is always better. Wisdom is always better than foolishness. Wisdom guides our steps. Wisdom keeps our path, keeps our feet on the path of the straight and narrow. Wisdom is always better. Ambition isn't enough. We seem to think that you get up early, you work hard and labor long and everything's going to go your way. But the Bible says you can do all of that, but if God doesn't put his hand of favor upon you, you are wasting your time. So ambition is not enough. There's trust and faith in God and asking him to bless what we do. So ambition itself, he that says, well, today or tomorrow, I'm going to go do this and that and that, you better say, if the Lord wills. Ambition's not enough. Verse 23 just reminds us life is not a joke. There are a lot of people that think life is a joke. But one day they have to answer for thinking life was just a joke. And then lastly, by doing it God's way, melting under his hand, falling into his care is a safe haven. And that's what we want. We want to be in that safe haven of God. So where the rubber meets the road is my everyday life, dealing with my husband, wife, dealing with my children, dealing with my coworkers, dealing with my neighbor. That's where the rubber meets the road. When I meet this individual that holds to a different political position, someone holds a different view on COVID, somebody holds a different view on vaccinations, that's where the rubber meets the road. We got to be careful in all of this. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We're going to spend a little quiet time before we partake in communion. I want us to ask ourselves individually how we're doing where the rubber meets the road, how we're doing it, bringing God honor and glory in all that we do. And if we're in that parenting phase yet, how are we doing it, showing our sons and daughters what it really looks like to be a God-fearing man or woman in a culture that's so angry? Are we illustrating to them what it looks like to deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are all guilty. We are all guilty. We don't take life as serious as we ought to. We forget that the reason we're here is not to make a career, is not to have stuff. The reason that we're here is to bring you glory in all that we say and all that we do. And I would ask that you would work in our midst and help us to become that kind of a people, that we would not only disciple our children, but you could use us to disciple others who can disciple others. Forgive us where we have failed you. We're about to partake in communion. You tell us to take a few moments and examine ourselves, and so that's what we're doing. We're confessing sin in our lives, sin that needs to be taken care of. Thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I could have walked into this sanctuary a complete failure, but surrender to you and confess those sins and be grateful that I can be cleansed in you and be able to partake. But Father, if I have a hard heart, if I have a calloused heart, and I know that I am living a life in rebellion against you, I know that it's best if I don't partake today. So help us all to be wise, but we are so grateful that there's forgiveness found in the cross. Though our sins be as scarlet, they can be washed away and we can become white as snow. Help us now as we partake to be grateful for the sacrifice of our Savior who set the example for all of us to follow. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.